Wilfredo Garza lived the life of an illegal immigrant for more than 35 years. Year after year, he eked out a living crossing the border from Mexico into the United States. Some days finding work, some days not. Regardless, he was constantly looking over his shoulder. He was caught by the Border Patrol 4 times during that period and bused back to Mexico every time. Undeterred by each apprehension, he swam back across the Rio Grande to try again. Now that cycle would likely have continued for several more years if not for an amazing discovery. One day, Wilfredo worked up the courage to walk into an immigration lawyer's office. And there, incredibly, he found that his father was born in Texas and spent time working there, which meant that Wilfredo was actually a U.S. citizen. For more than 35 years, Wilfredo Garza could have possessed the very papers, his father's birth certificate and work records, that proved his citizenship, and yet he lived in guilt and fear. Now he has a certificate of citizenship. And now he does not have to sneak across the border. He can walk through the main gate. I think many of us as Christians tend to live like Wilfredo Garza, spiritually speaking. We have a tremendous citizenship, great privileges and benefits, but we don't realize them. Instead, we act like spiritual, illegal aliens. And God doesn't want us to live like that. God wants us to know that we belong to Him. He wants us to know all the benefits of being His sons and daughters. And in this final section of his letter, John tells us all about the benefits of being a Christian. Hear the word of God from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. Well, in this conclusion to his first letter, John tells us about these 5 benefits of being a Christian. And the first is assurance of salvation. John sums up the purpose of his letter by saying, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Is that you? Is God addressing you today? I believe so. And I write this so that you may know that you have eternal life. If we believe in the name of the Son of God, we can be certain that we have eternal life. We can be as sure of heaven as if we were already there. And I think that's one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian. Believing in the name of the Son of God, it means believing in everything that His name represents, that the name Jesus stands for. Jesus means Yahweh saves. Have we entrusted our lives to Jesus' care? Have we put our lives into His hands? If so, then we can be sure that we have eternal life. Not simply life after death, when we die someday, but a whole new quality of life that can begin right now and will never, ever end. You know, in every other religion, human beings try to reach up to God and try to achieve that original perfection that we've all lost in some way. But in Jesus Christ, God's done something completely different. He's reached down to us and He said, "Here, let me help you." Every religion in the world says, "Do, do, do, do." Jesus says, "Done. It's all been done." And all we have to do is receive that gift. Tony Campolo shared the following story in a sermon a number of years ago. He said, "I went to my first black funeral when I was 16 years old. A friend of mine, Clarence, had died. The pastor was incredible. From the pulpit, he talked about the resurrection in beautiful terms. He had us thrilled. He came down from the pulpit and he went to the family and he comforted them from the 14th chapter of John. 'Let not your heart be troubled,' he said. 'You believe in God, believe also in me,' said Jesus. Clarence has gone to heavenly mansions." And then, for the last 20 minutes of the sermon, he actually preached to the open casket. Now that's drama. He yelled at the corpse, "Clarence! Clarence!" He said it with such authority, I wouldn't have been surprised if that corpse got up and responded. He said, "Clarence, there were a lot of things we should have said to you that we never said to you. You got away too fast, Clarence. You got away too fast." And he went down the litany of the beautiful things that Clarence had done for people. And when he finished, here's the dramatic part. He said, "That's it, Clarence. That's it. There's nothing more to say. And when there's nothing more to say, there's only one thing to say. Good night. Good night, Clarence." And then he took hold of the coffin and he slammed down the lid. Boom. Shockwaves went over the congregation. And as the preacher then lifted his head, you could see that there was this smile on his face. And he said, "Good night, Clarence. Good night, Clarence. Because I know that God is going to give you a good morning. We shall rise. We shall rise." And Tony Campolo says there was dancing in the aisles and everybody was hugging each other. And he said, "I knew the joy of the Lord, a joy in the face of death that laughs and sings and dances, for there's no sting to death." Now that's assurance. Where else can we get that kind of assurance but in Jesus Christ? I don't know anybody else who offers it. Second benefit that John mentions that comes to the Christian is confidence in prayer. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." The word for confidence here literally means freedom of speech. As Christians, we have freedom of speech before the throne of our Heavenly Father, and there's nobody who's ever going to limit that freedom of speech, because there's nobody higher than God. If we come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, there is nothing ever limited about that freedom. We can come to God at any time of day or night, and He will hear us. Do you know how amazing that is? I mean, most of the religions of the world focus on this one thing, just trying to get God to hear them. And they don't know if God has ever heard them or not. The leader of our faith says, I'm going to hear you. I'm going to hear you because of what I've done for you on the cross. And what are some of the things we need to ask of Him? 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, when we pray according to God's will, and where is God's will revealed? It's revealed in Scripture. When we pray those things in Scripture, we know that God is going to answer. George Mueller, who spent a lifetime caring for orphans, prayed for 63 years and 8 months for the conversion of a particular friend. And late in life, Mueller said, he's not converted yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? There is the unchanging promise of Jehovah, and on that I rest. And when Mueller died, his friend was still not a committed follower of Jesus Christ. But before Mueller's body was buried, that friend came to faith. That's faith. That's confidence in prayer. That's something we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Second benefit. A third benefit of the Christian life is power over sin. You see, when we come to Jesus for the first time and we receive His salvation, He cancels out the penalty for sin that was against us, that penalty which is death. And it's over and done with. But there's something still to be done in this life. He gives us progressive power over sin itself. And we gradually become more and more like Jesus. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. It's a process. But it happens over time. He gives us power over sin. And you know, the wonderful thing is one day He's going to remove us from the very presence of sin when we stand in glory before Him. But right now, He's giving us power over sin. And one thing, particular thing we can and should pray for as Christians is for our fellow believers who may be wandering from the Lord. John says, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Now, I know there's been a lot of speculation over the last 2,000 years. What is the sin that leads to death? And many Christians worry that they've committed the sin that leads to death. Let me tell you something right now. If you're worried that you've committed the sin that leads to death, you haven't committed it. There's no way you can worry about it and have committed it. Because the sin that leads, if you're worried about it, that means you want to be in God's presence. And the person that's committed the sin that leads to death doesn't want to have anything to do with God. The person that's committed the sin that leads to death, the sin that leads to death is the ultimate rejection of the offer of God's grace. When you reject that, what is there left for you? Nothing. That's the sin that leads to death. It's not any one particular sin that we can think of, a violation of the Ten Commandments or something like that. No, it's the rejection of the offer of God's grace. When you reject that offer, there's nothing else on offer to us. But as I've said already a couple times this morning, the good news is that we serve the God of a second chance. God's always giving us more opportunities to receive His grace. Think of Peter denying 3 times that he even knew Jesus on the night of Jesus' arrest. How much worse can it get than that? And yet, as we saw in our study of the Gospel of John, Jesus gave him 3 times to reiterate His love for him. He gave him another chance. And if God did that for Peter through His Son Jesus Christ, certainly He will do that much for us. The bottom line is that God gives to every Christian through His Son and Spirit power over sin. John says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, obviously, as we saw in 1 John chapter 1, Christians do sin. Otherwise, why do we pray and ask for forgiveness every Sunday through the Lord's Prayer? And the Lord's instructed us to do that. I think what John means by Christians not continuing to sin is that our lives are not characterized by sin. They're not dominated by it. Our Christian life, as I said, may be three steps forward, two steps back, but we are making progress. And that's true because the one who was born of God, Jesus Christ, keeps us safe so that the evil one cannot harm us. The only reason I'm making any progress in the Christian life is because of Jesus. We're no longer in the grasp of Satan, but rather in the everlasting arms of our faithful God. A fourth benefit of being a Christian that John mentions here is a right attitude toward the world. John says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, I know this can sound perilously like John is saying, we Christians are right, everybody else is wrong. Is that what John's really saying? Let's think about this. First part of this sentence stresses that God alone is the source of our life. That's a humble statement. All that we have comes from God, and so we belong to God entirely in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits. By definition, then, a Christian ought to act differently than the rest of the world system that's set against God. Now, in the second half of this statement, John tells us that the world system is under the control of the evil one. I mean, you only have to turn on the television or log on to the internet to figure out that Satan's doing a pretty good job of getting his message across. And what is that message? Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in all of its fullness. Now, if that's true, if those of us who are in Christ have life to the full, and if Satan is stealing from and killing and destroying those who are under the domination of this world system, then what ought to be our attitude to those who are under this world system? Shouldn't it be one of love? Shouldn't it be one of compassion? Shouldn't it be one of being just beggars, telling other beggars where to get the bread? I think so. I saw a great example of this just a few weeks ago when I logged on to Facebook. You know, you can find good things as well as bad things on the internet. And I have a friend on Facebook. His name is Paul Garung. And he's an evangelist in Nepal. And he often puts photos on Facebook. And there was this photo a few weeks ago of him cleaning the wounds of Indian street children who have these terrible cuts on their feet because they can't afford any shoes. I mean, they're literally living on the street without any parents. Just completely abandoned. And all different ages, from wee little ones, you know, up to teenagers. He has a ministry to over 500 of these street children. He goes out and he washes their feet. He cleans their hair. He bathes them. He cuts their hair. And as he's doing this, he prays over them and he shares the gospel with them. That's what our attitude ought to be toward everyone in the world. Now, maybe we can't be like Paul Garung. Maybe we can't go to Nepal and do that. I hope to go there someday and see this ministry that he has. Maybe we can't do that, but we can be praying for people like that. We can be supporting people like that. A final benefit of being a Christian that John talks about as he wraps up his letter is the benefit of a new awareness of God. He says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Christian faith is grounded in history. The Son of God has come. Furthermore, Christ's coming has given us understanding, not primarily intellectual understanding, but personal understanding, because we can know God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But then John ends this letter on this curious note. It hardly seems like a conclusion, does it? Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We've been talking the whole time, we've been studying this letter for several months, about how this is God's love letter to us. Why does it end, though, in this seemingly strange fashion? I think the reason is this. Though our faith is grounded in history, our God is not one we can see at present. And so it's all too easy for us as Christians to get frustrated with the mystery. to become impatient with our invisible God and long for a God who we can see with our physical eyes, who we can hear with our physical ears, who we can touch with our physical hands. And that's where idols come in. An idol is anything that occupies the place of God. An idol is an imitation, a substitute for God, not the reality. And down through history, human beings, we know, they've made idols of wood, stone, precious metals. And so we may tend to think that we don't have idols because we don't have one of those. But what about power? What about money? What about sex? What about certain human relationships in our lives? Do not some of these tend to occupy the place of God for us? And if so, then they're idols. And we need to remove them from the pedestals on which we place them. And we need to put God back in the highest place. As David Jackman says, anything that squeezes God out of the central position towards the margin of my life must be ruthlessly toppled. David Foster Wallace was an award-winning, best-selling novelist. But despite all that, he committed suicide in 2008. Shortly before his death, he gave a commencement address in which he said this to the graduating class. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they ever planned you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over things to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. You can talk to some of the most successful people in the world and find out every one of these things is true. So what's the alternative to worshiping idols and ending up broken and defeated and empty? The alternative is to turn to the one who promises to give us life and love and meaning and purpose in all of their fullness. The one who loves us to the end of forever. Let's pray together. Father, we all do this. We tend to live like Wilfredo Garza did for 35 years as illegal immigrants, thinking, spiritually speaking, that we don't deserve very much from you. And Lord, we fail to see the wonderful truth that you have given everything to adopt us as your children through your Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us. And so we are your very sons and daughters, and you love us more than we could possibly imagine. Help us to realize that afresh today, that there is nothing we can do today that will make us lose your love, and there's nothing we can do today that can earn us more of your love, because you already love us totally. And you give us all of these wonderful benefits. And yet, Lord, we are human. And in our weakness, we often put physical things that we can see and hear and touch and taste and smell, we put those things in your place. And they seem to satisfy for a time, but certainly not for eternity. And so, Lord, help us come afresh to you today to receive more of your Spirit, to receive more of that everlasting life and love that we need every moment. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.